So we're dropping in on John chapter 16 today, and that's part of a very long speech which began with Jesus giving Holy Communion to his disciples in chapter 13. What's interesting about this speech is it's actually not recorded in Matthew, Mark or Luke. It's completely missing. That's really interesting to an academic person, but we won't be focusing on this today because I particularly want to focus on what our Lord is focusing on in this scripture here today, which is the Holy Spirit. And so to get a sense of the context, would you turn with me? I've got them on the screen as well to what Jesus has already said about the Holy Spirit in this amazing speech. John 14, verses 16 to 18, first up. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then if you turn to John 14, 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And now John 15, 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And now our passage for this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 5 through to 13. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The disciples really didn't get this, I believe, because they kept saying things like, where is he going? And why can't I go with you? And actually, they said it on three occasions in this speech. Peter and John, Thomas said it, where are you going? And can we come too? But Jesus, for his own reasons, returns to the point, doesn't even acknowledge his question, and returns to the point that he is going away. In fact, he makes it worse and drops another of those Jesus hand grenades into the conversation where he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Really? To their advantage? But Jesus is talking on a different level from the disciples here. They're expecting a Jewish kingdom to erupt from Jesus straight away then and there. And they were to be the generals in charge of it, and they're going to wipe out everybody on the face of the planet and install the Jewish eternal kingdom. But Jesus is thinking about Isaiah and the Psalms and the prophets who all prophesied a kingdom of God that was much more bigger than that and much more global than that. He's talking about all of us, the global humanity, coming before the throne room of God in salvation. And so to do this, the divine human Jesus, the one who had voluntarily limited himself to a human body, had to go away, had to depart, because he was limited to that human body, so that the omnipresent Spirit of God could come, who could be everywhere at any moment, anywhere on the planet without any limitations of a human body. So before we get into the Holy Spirit today, can I just do a bit of theology with you? And this stuff's actually really important because we can get really, really wrong if we start getting a bit loose with our language on this. I remember sitting in a church many, many times, in a church, a historic AOG church in Perth here, and a pastor would get up there just about every morning and say things like, "Lord, Father, thank you for dying on a cross for me." And while I was appreciating what they were trying to say, I wanted to scream and say, "No, the Father didn't die for you on the cross. The Son did." And that would make it worse and say, "Lord, Father, thank you for indwelling us here in this church this morning." "No, the Father is not indwelling us this morning. It's the Holy Spirit." But no, I kept quiet and then just moved churches. The God that we worship is revealed in the Bible as a Trinity. One God revealed as three persons. He is called Yahweh in the Old Testament. And he's also called a number of other names in the Old Testament. But the New Testament then comes along and reveals these three persons in full-blown. They distinguish them. There is a person called the Father who creates and rules the universe. And he is the person that we should pray to. He is God the Father. He is the sovereign God. He's the Holy Lord of all. Then there is this person called Yeshua and Jesus. He is also called the Son. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And we should pray to him as well. Then there is this person, not Force, like in Star Wars. Because Star Wars has done a great disservice to the Holy Spirit. Because people think the Holy Spirit is a force. That he is something like, you know, Darth Vader to Luke Skywalker. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He's a person. In the Old Testament, he's called the breath of God. The breath, the ruach, the wind of God. And in Genesis 1:2, you see the Holy Spirit is breathing on the face of the waters, creating the heavens and the earth. And the problem is some of the language used here, the advocate that I had up in there, is a very hard word to determine. So when you go through the different versions of the Bible, the advocate there is very, very hard to translate into English. It's not a clear one-to-one equivalence. Some had advocate, some had helper, some had comforter, and one even had friend, which I liked, but, you know. But what I think is going on here is that the Holy Spirit is being presented to us here in the book of John as being sent by the risen and ascended Jesus to bring comfort and help, to be a friend, and to even be a legal advocate on our behalf in the presence of God. It means all of that. It means all of that. It's even interesting later on the book of John, and Michael will do it later in John chapter 20. Jesus breathes on his disciples, breathes on them. Like, that's weird, but he breathes on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's like the wind of God, the breath of God breathing into humanity and eternal life coming. And now we get to these clear statements about what the Holy Spirit is meant to be doing on this earth. So I'm going to go big and then bring it down to us. So I'll do macro to micro. And I've broken them up into four individual roles, and I've given them a P name. So there's four P's today. It's very simple for you to understand, Paul. Yeah. Four P's, brother. Four P's. Okay. First up, the Holy Spirit is the needed presence of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." So one of the key role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, to convict us of our need for a rescuer. We are never told it's our job. We're never told that we're going out there convicting the world of sin. We've thought it has been our role in the past, but it's the Holy Spirit's role. Conviction means to be strongly persuaded of the truth of something. For anyone to be saved, they need to be convicted of their need for a saviour. It means a work of God, whereby he comes and convinces us of God's verdict on our situation, God's verdict on our life. He tells us of our poverty before him. Without Christ in our lives, we are all dead in our sin. Telling us that we need a saviour, a rescuer. But there's a problem. Most people on this planet don't believe in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is constantly having to contend with people that do not believe in Jesus. They are not friendly to the message about Jesus. You try telling the world out there that they're dead in their sin. It's a hard sell, believe me. It's actually a very, very hard sell. But in saying all of that, I really don't understand the mystery of it. There is a mystery here. How he convicts people is very mysterious to me, because I can look at my own life and see the mystery in operation. 35 years ago, if you'd seen me, I would have been a smart aleck, sarcastic sod, a teenager who really didn't know much, but he had a big mouth and attitude too big for my abilities. But I remember clearly when I had walked away from God and my parents were praying vigorously for me, I remember being spoken to on the most unlikely of spots that you'd ever imagine getting spoken to by God. I was on the disco dance floor. Thumping music and all. Yes, I did do that, Paul. Paul, you remember these days because you're old, but I thought that I was like, I wanted to be the Australian version of John Travolta. And so I got impressed by the strut. I love the strut. The strut, you know, the strut. You know, when he's walking down the street. And then I'd love to do this and like this and like this. And Philomena's looking at me thinking, what in the world have I married? Stop, Burge, get back to it. But in amongst all that disco nightclubbing and all that, I remember clearly, piercingly, as only the Holy Spirit can, he spoke to me in the clearest voice that I could hear in my mind and my heart, and he said, you were made for something greater than this. And that was one of the turning point moments that brought me back to Christ, where he spoke directly to me in the most unlikely of places you could ever imagine, speaking in a voice that I could hear over the music and over the thumping lights and all that, all the rest of it that goes on in a disco. You were made for something greater than this. But at the same time, my sisters were going on the opposite journey. I was coming back to him, but they were moving away. And so far as I know, they haven't come back yet. So it's a mystery to me. It is a mystery why I came back and they didn't. Why the Holy Spirit did this work in my life, but he didn't do it in theirs. You see, he's a personality. He has his own will in operation here. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the necessary pressure of God. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. You see, we all need, as human beings, to come to a place where we realise that we are lost and in need of a rescuer. Because human beings have this innate tendency, since the fall, to blame everybody else for their problems. In psychology, it's called transference. The Bible clearly says it's just about human pride and arrogance. We like to blame others. We blame life. We blame our parents. We blame the church. We blame schools, etc., etc., etc. There's no end of things that we like to blame except ourselves. And it's quite unique. I've been a teacher a long time, and I have taught kids so long, and I hear this attitude crop up all the time. They apply a standard to other people that they never apply to them. And it's not just kids, adults do the same thing. We are constantly applying a standard to someone else that we do not want applied to us. So I can look out on you and say, and find all the judgment points in the world and judge you critically, but in my human nature, my fallen human nature, I will never apply those standards to my own life because I would come up and be wanting greatly. But the Holy Spirit is saying a different, he's preaching a different message. He's saying that there is one person on this earth who has lived a perfect life, and that perfect person is Jesus Christ. He is the only human being who has ever walked the face of this planet who can go into the throne room of God and stand there by his own merit alone. Because he is the only righteous person, human being, who has ever, ever lived. We live without sin. Death could not hold him down because he actually is the only perfect human who has ever lived. And when we look at him, our merit, our life, looks strangely shabby and moth-eaten in response. You see, I can look out and judge you horrendously. And I can look pretty good in my own eyes compared to you. But when I compare my life with him, I look very shabby. I look very moth-eaten. And my life is gone. It's not worth a paper it's written on. But when we acknowledge this and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit empowers a great exchange to take place in our lives. He takes our righteousness, my shabby, moth-eaten, filthy righteousness, and he exchanges it for his righteousness. So that when God looks at my life, he doesn't see Mark Burgess, the shabby, moth-eaten, righteous person that thinks he can judge everybody else. He sees Jesus, the great exchange. That's what Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. My righteousness for his righteousness. Number three, the Holy Spirit convinces us of our near passage into the judgment of our lives. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the rule of this world is judged. Now this is where we get to the judgment stuff. We have an adversary, a spiritual being, a powerful spiritual being called the Satan and his angels. He doesn't play fair. He kicks people when they're down. He hates Christians because he hates Jesus. He wants to take us down because he knows he's going down. Life for the Christian, therefore, is a battle. It's a war against the spiritual powers that come against us. That's why Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. They are meant for the destruction of spiritual entities, not human beings. The Holy Spirit's presence gives us the power to confront this adversary. Peter says, resist the devil and he'll flee for you. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit's presence speaks to us, however, of our judgment that is coming, that no one is ever going to get away with anything. Death and disease and addiction and people's words over your life will never get the last word if you're in Christ. But if he has judged the Satan, if he's judged probably one of the most powerful spiritual beings that he ever created, if he judged the Satan, what makes human beings think they'll get away with it? What makes human beings think they won't be judged? And I can say this plainly because it's in this text, that if we are not right with God, if we have not trusted our eternal futures to Jesus Christ and him alone, we should be very afraid. We will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, where our lives will be judged by the righteous judge of the universe, who knows everything that I've ever done, who knows everything that I've ever thought, who knows everything that I've ever said and come out of my mouth. And believe me, there's some rubbish stuff come out of my mouth. I will be judged for that if I am not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I trust this morning that you are one of those people who have trusted your eternal future into the hands of Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't need a saint, you don't need a Mary, you don't need anything else but Him and Him alone. Number four, the Holy Spirit is nourishing a people of God to build the kingdom of God. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. This is an amazing verse if you really think about it. Jesus is saying that He will take from the Father and reveal it to us, that the Spirit will guide us into truth, all truth. Even goes, think about that for a minute. That we now have access through the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent, omnipresent Spirit of God who dwells within us, to the truth of God. That's breathtaking in its scope, if we ever grab a hold of it. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, of course, it means the production and distribution of this Word of God, this Bible. The Holy Spirit has inspired and superintended the writing and production of this book. And anybody who seriously wants to contend that there is no, has superintended and the writing and production of this book, anyone who seriously looks into the history of this book will realize that it's a miracle that it's even here. Many times, thousands of people have tried to conquer this word and tried to get rid of it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to change it. They've tried to do everything in their power to take it away from us, and it's still here. And it's still being printed, and it's still one of the most popular books ever being printed. And people are still relying on it today. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. But even more miraculous is that we can read this word, and even now, it can speak to us. I've been reading this Bible for 40 years. I've even studied in an academic setting. I was with Laurie Miller in an academic setting. This man down the front, he remembers me. I remember him too. He had hair back then, by the way. But I'm still learning stuff. I'm still learning stuff that I didn't know and should have known. I'm still learning that I need to constantly be relying on the Holy Spirit to change my attitudes and my personality. In the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit has been telling me out of this word that I need to forgive someone that I thought I'd forgiven, but I hadn't. And it came out of this word. Because what's the great thing about the Word of God is it's amazing that when you start reading it, you think you're reading it, but it's actually reading you. It's interrogating your life. It's bringing to light things out of you that you need to deal with the Holy Spirit's power. It's building purpose and meaning into you. When you feel down and depressed, you start reading the Word and you put your life into the perspective of the Word of God and the plan of God revealed in that Word, and you think, wow, I have a purpose and a meaning to my life. What else can taking from the Father and reveal to us? There's no time limit given. Oh, sorry. I've skipped ahead. But there's something else in here that I would like to suggest to you is embedded in this verses here. And I am a Pentecostal, so I will get into some depths of that. This is my first time in a Baptist church, so please forgive me, but I actually believe that the Holy Spirit has a role in directly, personally revealing stuff to us, things to us. There's no time limit on taking from the Father and revealing it to us in the Scripture. There's no time limit there. I think Jesus is always speaking to those who are his own, whether they be in Africa or India and Australia. There's no global limitation on Jesus speaking to his people through the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of it, because this book is really was limited to a time and a place in the Middle East where God revealed himself through the agency of Jewish people, but there's no Australian people in there. There's no Americans in there. There's no Indian people in there. So the Holy Spirit needs to be talking to Australians and Indians and North Americans. How do I know that? Well, I have a testimony for you. I just read it this month and it blew me away. And it comes from a book called Once an Arafat Man. I've got it here. And this guy, Tas Sada is his name. He was a self-confessed Muslim terrorist who in chapter one admits that he took delight in killing tens of Israeli soldiers in an ambush raid. He was also the driver for the leader of the Palestinian Liberation Organization, a guy called Yasser Arafat. And then through a convoluted set of circumstances, ended up in America being befriended by a Christian pastor who befriended him so much that he got to the point where he allowed him to read the Bible to him and then pray for him. And so I pick up the story in page 105 and see the Holy Spirit at work in this guy's life. Before I knew it, I was on my knees. I didn't consciously decide to kneel. It just happened. I lost all awareness that Charlie was even in the room. A light came into my field of vision, a talking light. Now I know this sounds very, really odd, and readers may say I was hallucinating. I can tell you how events unfolded that afternoon on Sunday, March 14, 1993. The light said in an audible tone, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I didn't know at that moment that these words were a repetition of what Jesus said during the Last Supper. As far as I was concerned, they were a message from Jesus solely to me. Then just beside the light, I saw a pair of hands folded in prayer, and on the back of one of the hands, a cross had been tattooed. Instantly, I thought of my childhood nanny, a young Filipino woman who worked for our family. Her name was Mariam. She had had the very same cross on her hand. I had not seen it on her since I was 10 years old when we moved from Jeddah to Qatar. Yet I know beyond any doubt that I was once again looking at her hands. In this indescribable moment, I knew something else. The triune God existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I knew that this God loved me. "Oh, Jesus, come into my life," I blurted out. "Forgive me and be my Lord and Saviour." I felt as if a heavy load went flying off my shoulders. A sense of peace and joy rushed into my heart. The presence of God was so real, it seemed I could almost reach out and touch it. So here's an ex-Muslim terrorist being brought to his knees at the reading of the Bible and being prayed for by a Christian pastor and having a direct dream and revelation of God, our God, Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you explain that if we're not getting direct revelation from God? You see, it happens through people talking about Jesus. It happens through dreams and revelations. It happens as people listen to sermons and YouTube music. It happens through music and painting. He can use all of these things to lift Jesus up in our lives. Do you know there are a lot of Muslims coming to Jesus right now in the Middle East, in closed countries where we're not allowed to preach. And I can imagine the Holy Spirit taking great joy and fun at saving people in the mosque directly under the nose of Muslim religious governments and authorities. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He's always worked like that. He speaks to us when we need it. Do you believe that he can speak directly to you? And maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you have told yourself that he doesn't do that for you anymore. Maybe you've said to yourself that your day for that is done. I want to challenge that idea in your head. You know, I think if we're still breathing and we're still standing upright, we are still available for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. If we're open, if our hearts are there, if we're listening. Do you believe? I believe the Holy Spirit can reveal to you your individual place in the kingdom. It doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be you're called to go to Africa and preach the gospel to millions. It could just be a small thing like a role in this church or a role out in the community. Hello? That's Holy Spirit calling. No. But there's another angle that I want to talk to you about, the personal direct revelation of God. And that is that the Holy Spirit can provide God's specific comforts to us in times when we really need it. A lot of you know my story. And it's not quite, you know, so I haven't hidden it from you, and I've actually spoken it to you from this pulpit before. But I don't think you have told you a part of this. Can you have the next slide, please? Yeah. I know I spoke at my mum and dad's church, but I spoke about this last night, and someone confirmed to me that I haven't spoken it here, so that's good. My memory's good. I'm still good, Paul. Sorry about you, buddy. Sorry, but you know. My wife died of cancer 3 years ago now, and she was a member of this church. And a lot of you know her and remember her fondly. That's what she looked like. She's beautiful. There she is. About a year ago, I was in this stage of grief where I had this distinct feeling of pointlessness about my life. There was no meaning to it, I felt. You go through stages of grief when you go through a loss that's profound. And I was at that stage where I was just sort of, I had no idea what my life was now. Our marriage was a very good one. Like we had got to the point in our life, we were 28 years together, that we could finish each other's conversations. I could even think what she was thinking by just one look on her face. You know, it was that close. It was like a two-spoked wheel. And then one of the spokes fell off. And the other spoke didn't really know what it was doing anymore. It was lost. Or so I thought. Because about a year ago, I had a dream whereby the Holy Spirit allowed me to hear and see Pauline in a dream. And it was like clear as day. It was crystal clear. It was even in a scenario that it was familiar to me because it was things that we'd done all the time. Like we were driving on a road trip. We used to do that all the time. He even used language that she would use about me and to me. Eventually in the conversation, I asked her the question, "Where are you and how are you going?" And she said, or should I say the Holy Spirit said in the dream, "Marky, That was her name for me when she was feeling good about me. She had another name for when I was bad. Marky, it's so glorious here. I can't explain it to you because you can't know it yet. But one day, you'll be here to see it for yourself. Then I woke up instantly, incredibly calm and peaceful. You know when you've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit, when an incredible calm and peace comes over you. I've had bad dreams before that left me in a cold sweat. But this was not like that. Now, skeptics amongst you could say that I was just wish-fulfilling. Or it was my brain telling me what I needed to hear. But I'm going to sit up here and say to you that no, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me when I needed it, giving me what I needed at that particular moment. And he can do that for you. And I'm sure that there are stories in this congregation of that happening to you. It's his role in our life. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Next slide, please. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You know what I found from this experience of going through loss? Is I've become very empathetic to people who are going through heart issues, especially cancer. Empathetic, more empathetic than I ever was before. My heart just sort of goes out to them. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to me. I can recognize it. He's done a work in me. I've banged on too much, so I'm going to pray for you and then sit down. But if in any way this has said anything to you, for instance, if you don't know the sort of God that I'm talking about, then please come forward and pray about that. If you're going through some issues in your life, and you just need someone to listen to you and pray for you, please come forward later after the service when Michael closes it. But let's pray and we'll get the band up. Oh God, my Father, the Creator of us all. Oh Lord Jesus, my Saviour and Messiah. Oh Holy Spirit, the breath of God who gives me the breath that comes from the presence of God. Breathe on your people gathered here today. Convict them if they need humbling. Grant them the gift of your righteousness, the righteousness that goes beyond our own righteousness that comes from Jesus himself. Comfort those who are mourning and grieving in the way that only you can do. Amen and amen. Thank you very much for listening to me.